Can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. We were actually in the first part of that chapter last week, looking at the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew chapter 25. Let's pray again before we continue. Father, thank you so much for the peace of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is a shelter, a stronghold, a pavilion, as the psalmist said. That in this place together, having gathered in your name, we experience you in a fresh and real and living way. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, to our minds, to our spirits, that you will feed us, strengthen us, transform us, and that you'll be glorified in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I actually want to continue in Matthew 25 and actually look at the next two parables or stories that Jesus says or teaches, which of course is quite a few verses, and so I'm not going to read all of them or try to cover everything that's in them or develop every point that we could make, but I want to bring them together to make a point, I hope. I was taught in preaching class, if you're going to say something, you ought to have something to say that should make some sense. So I believe I have something to say this morning, and I believe it's from the Lord, and I pray it is an encouragement to us. I do want to read the last of the stories of these three parables, stories that Jesus taught from in Matthew 25. It's referred to as Jesus or the Son of Man judging the nations or the sheep and the goats. But beginning in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and of the holy angels with and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will say to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, obviously, even as I spoke last week, talking about the parable of the ten virgins, the wise and the foolish, and we talked about learning to live in the now in view of the then. learning to live with an anticipation, learning to live aware of the fact that there's more to all of this than all this. And we talked about the fact that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave some pretty shocking and astounding revelations to his disciples. He's taken them aside and he's speaking to them, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, they're standing there in awe of all these wonderful buildings and the temple and all of this that they've lived in and around all their lives. And Jesus tells them that there won't be one stone left on another. He talks about there being worldwide calamity. He talks about wars and earthquakes and floods and all kinds of things. And then he talks about abomination of desolation. And he talks about a great tribulation. And he talks about the end of time. And he talks about his return. And he talks about judgment. It's rather overwhelming, shocking period of time for Jesus and his disciples as he says all of these things. I think it probably relates to where a lot of people are living today. We live in a... I saw a headline this week. It said, living in a world that's gone crazy. Or close to it. I mean, it's kind of like that time when Jesus listening... Or the disciples listening to Jesus. Overwhelming. Just going crazy. Kind of like two co-workers I read about that happened to run into each other one day in the lobby of their psychiatrist's office. One of them looked to the other one and he said, "Well, are you coming or going?" He said, "Well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be here." I mean, there's a lot of people. And so much going on. Much of it certainly not funny. Much of it overwhelming almost. In our world today, a lot of people just really don't know whether they're coming or going. If I had a title for this sermon, it would be How to Live in Times of Uncertainty. And the fact is, there's not really any other times. Because we are never certain. We are never guaranteed of anything except for the love of God and His grace through Jesus Christ. You can only keep that which by faith you allow the Lord to take and bless and break and give away. As we said in the communion meditation, life is given to us from God. And if we're willing to not have a closed fist, but to be willing to give our life away in love of God and others, we'll find out there's always more. There's always blessing. Now the message that Jesus taught us with the virgins that we talked about last week is that we're to live aware. We're to live intentional. We're to live in light of the future. That there is much more than just the present. But we're to live aware that no one knows the hour or the day. Live now in light of then. Live in the present, always in view of eternity, so that we will be included and not left out like the five unwise. And then Jesus picks up another story, which is the middle section of chapter 25. It's called the parable of the talents. You know the story. Jesus says there is a man, a landowner traveling to another country. He's going to be gone a while, and so he takes some of his goods and he entrusts them to his servants. One he gives 5 talents to, one he gives 2 talents to, and one he gives 1 talent to. And of course, you know the talents are a measure of money, not just an ability, like we use the word talent. but he entrusts them with something that doesn't belong to them, really, giving them the opportunity to use it with the awareness that they will give an account for it. To use it to honor, to bless, to love their master. The 5 and 2, the one who received 5 and the one who received 2, they knew their master. They knew him well. And because they knew him well, they trusted him. And because they trusted him, they were willing, they invested what he gave them. They were willing for it to be taken, not in their hands. But they could do that because they were secure in their relationship because they knew him so well. They trusted that what they would give, what they invested, would be blessed. They knew it would be broken in a sense, and they knew and were willing for it to be given, not just kept to themselves. And the reason they could do that is because they weren't controlled by fear. They knew that he loved them more than his goods or what they could produce. They were not afraid. And because they knew him so well, because they were in that relationship, that intimate friendship with that master who was going to be gone for a while and had entrusted them with his goods, because they were secure in his love, they were free to give, free to invest, free to take risks, free to love. And because they were, they experienced eternal gain. His response was, when they returned what they had and what he had given them and what they had gained, his response was the same to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Said the same thing to the 5 and to the 2. But then, of course, there was the 1 talent person, and it wasn't because he received less. The problem wasn't that he didn't have enough. There was not a problem with just 1 talent. You notice that each of the other talents respectively reproduced. But the one who had 1 talent didn't know his master. He didn't know. He didn't have that intimate friendship. He didn't know intimately his master, so he was full of fear when he was handed this talent. He had no trust. He didn't have any knowledge of the love that his master had toward him. He thought only the talent was most important to the master. And because he didn't have that relationship, because he didn't know, he didn't trust, he didn't believe, he hadn't taken the time to know his master, he lived in fear. Because he didn't know love, he knew fear. Because he didn't know love, he had no faith. And because of that, he wasn't willing to take a risk. He wasn't too willing to invest. He just simply hid the talent and returned it to the master when he came. And as a result, he experienced eternal loss. Now, obviously, it doesn't take a lot of effort to get the drift of what Jesus is talking about. He's the master who's going to be gone away for a while. He is going to return. There will be an accounting. But he clearly wants us to understand that we are more important to him than what he entrusts us with. And because we are, because we're secure in his love, we can invest. We can act in faith. We can give. We can have open hands. Because it only reproduces when it's sown. And we can experience eternal reward. We can enter into the joy of our Lord. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. We've been talking about that for quite a while now, since I preached a series on heaven. The fact that we are going into eternity through Christ, through His sacrifice, through His blood, through His resurrection, through trusting in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are entering an eternity in a new heaven and a new earth where we will rule with Him. Now, as I said, what all that means, I'm not sure, but I'm sure of this much, it will be joy. That's what He said, enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you think Jesus is happy? Well, of course. Well, that's what He rewards us with. His joy, His eternal happiness in paradise, if you want to use His word from the cross. Verse 29 says, for to everyone who has what? Faith in Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God through Him. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. That's where things are going. That's where we're on a journey toward, if we are following Christ. It's not that we're in competition. It's not that we have to try to do more than the other person. It's just that we're willing to be faithful, knowing that He loves us, not fearful, but faithful to love, to give, to serve. The unprofitable servant is simply cast into outer darkness. There we weeping, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the reality. That's the fact. That's all the more reason for us who have to give, to sow, to love, to share His love, so that those without, those who have not that gift of eternal life, can hear, can believe, can experience. And then Jesus moves into this passage that we read about the Son of Man judging the nations and dividing them like sheep and goats. He gets real specific. He's warned with all of these ominous warnings in Matthew chapter 24. And then he's bringing these points specifically into living aware of reality now and in eternity. Now and in light of eternity. Then he gets down to the specifics. He has painted pictures, and now he gets down to the nitty-gritty, you might say, to the where the rubber meets the road. How you live in this world that is so uncertain. He gets specific about life. How it's invested. How what you've been entrusted with can be rewarded. It's love in action. It's living aware, awake, actively honoring Him by loving your neighbor. Jesus said, what you do with what you have to those around you is what you do to me. That's how he said, you serve me. That is me, Jesus. It goes all the way back to what he taught and we have come to know as the golden rule. Unlike a third grader's Sunday school class in Denver that I read about, they sat down and the teacher asked them to write out, maybe that was fifth graders, but anyway, write out a Bible truth in their Sunday school class. One of them wrote, do one to others as others do one to you. That's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what Jesus meant, obviously. It isn't based on what you have. It's based on what you have, not what you have not. Paul teaches us. In other words, it's not how much you can do or how much you can produce, but it's will you love with what you've been given? Will you love with what you're entrusted with? Well, that's what he gives us, life, he said, and that more abundantly. And he taught us that life is in relationship. It's in knowing God, loving God, and loving one another. And of course, the difference between the goats and the sheep is what they did with what they had. He says to the goats, you never ministered to me. And he explains all these opportunities of ministry, of need around them. And their answer is, Lord, when did we see you in any of those? And see, the reason why he brings that point out is because people who are self-centered, people who are me-focused, well, they would do something for Jesus if they saw Jesus. But the reason they would only do it for Jesus if they saw Jesus is because of they would only do it for personal gain. But if we will do it unto Jesus, to those the least of these, then it is indeed, as he said to the sheep, unto him. And he says of the goats, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, bringing these all together from Matthew 24 over all the way through these passages, I want to read just a few verses that kind of bring it together and make this point. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom when his master... servant who, when his master comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. And in Matthew 25:13, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, as I've already read, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 34, and the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And then verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So how do you live in uncertain times? The way Christ calls us to live at all times, in light of his love, in the security of his promise and faithfulness, in the assurance that he has received us, forgiven us, welcomed us, and given to us the gift of eternal life. I had a conversation the other day with a friend there at Johnson. He's one of the professors. And he was telling me about an interview that he listened to. This man was a retired Navy SEAL. And someone was interviewing this Navy SEAL and, you know, asking him questions. And he was answering them. And finally the interviewer said, well, tell me this. Tell me, who is it that makes it? Who gets through that training and process that's so hard and difficult and draining? Who is it that succeeds and actually becomes a Navy SEAL? The man said, well, it's not really who you would think. He said, it's not the athlete. It's not that person that trains and trains and trains and does all the CrossFit training and all of this and shows up ready, physically, you know, programmed and ready. He said, it's not the athlete. He said, it's not the bodybuilder. It's not the guy who shows up and is rippling muscles and is so strong and has all this strength and ability. He said, it's not really them either. In fact, he said, a lot of the times it's some of the skinniest guys in the group. He said, it's not the guy with the chip on his shoulder. It's not the guy who's out to prove something. He said, they wash out too. They don't make it. He said, the one who makes it, the person who becomes a Navy SEAL, he said, is the person who comes to the end of themselves, who is at the end, who is broken, who has given up on everything. Their ambitions, their ideas, the identity, their want to. They've come to the end. They have nothing else. They're virtually given up. None of it really matters that much anymore. And then they dig down deep inside and they find just a little bit more strength. And the reason they do it, the reason those individuals find that, is because they're finding it for the guy next to them. They're finding it. They draw it out. They find that last ounce of strength and courage. But it isn't for them. It isn't for their ambition. It isn't for their goal. It's for their teammate. It's for the man next to them. And I thought when Mike told me that, the professor there at school, I thought, how apt a picture of the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that plants in our heart, Romans 5 says, the love, the agape of God. And it's that that sets the sheep apart from the goats. It's that that sets the Christian, the believer, apart from the rest of the world. That's me first. That's what Jesus called us to. That's the life that he's given us. And it's not that we live oblivious to what's going on around us in the world. It's not that we don't care or that we don't pay any attention to all of the chaos, to all of the trouble, to all of the fearfulness. It's not that at all. We are very aware, and oftentimes it's those very things that afford us the opportunity to best show our love for God and our love for our neighbor, even if it's just that last ounce of courage or strength, even if it's that last talent, as Jesus told in his story. We give it. One last illustration in closing. Vicki and I watched a movie based on a true story. You all recall, I don't remember how many years ago, but there was a tsunami that hit Thailand, hit the coast of Thailand. And this family was, I think, maybe the husband was Australian, the wife was American, but they were on vacation at this beach resort in Thailand. And no warning, nothing. They're enjoying their vacation. And the tsunami hit. And, of course, they were separated. The mom finds the oldest son, who's about 10 or 12, well, about 12, I guess. And they're being washed and trying to hold on to each other. And finally, they finally are walking through waist-deep water, which she has particularly tremendous injuries. And they hear this child crying. And the son is trying to get the mom over to this tree, this really big tree, and trying to get her up in it. Because he knows, and she knows, that there could be another wave. There could come another wave. And he's trying his best because he's afraid and he's desperate and he wants his mom to survive. And he wants to survive and he's trying to get her to this tree. But he hears this baby crying and she's saying, "We've got to go help him." And he said, "No." And he's giving her all the explanations why we've got to go and get up this tree, because she looks like she's not going to make it much further. And he keeps arguing, and she keeps saying, and the baby keeps crying. And finally she says, "Lucas," her son's name, "if it's the last thing we do." Needless to say, they went and got the child, found him some 20 feet away, about 3 years old. They got him up. He wasn't injured. And they carried him to the tree. And the next day, some villagers had come out and found them, and make a long story short, they all survived. In fact, the whole family survived. But my point is, she was willing. And it wasn't portrayed as a Christian act, but she was willing, and it illustrates my point this morning. Love is always worth giving. And sometimes when you're loving, breaking takes place. But through all of that and the blessing that Christ gives, multiplication happens. And that is rewarded for eternity.